The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 22 through 32. And then we will read in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, a little bit later on. So Matthew, chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of reading the Word of God together? The background of this passage, the verses that we're reading here, is that Jesus had been with the multitudes of people. He had been healing a lot of people, and he demonstrated the power of God to meet the needs of people in their lives. And immediately in this context that we're not reading this morning is that Jesus was in the synagogue one day, and there was a man there who had a withered hand, a deformed hand. And the Pharisees were there. You know, they dogged Jesus just almost all the days of his public life and public ministry. Wherever they could, they tried to trip him up. They tried to thwart what God was doing through him and that. And so he asked the question, is it right, lawful on the Sabbath day to do good? And of course, you know, the Pharisees had everything worked out. They had over 1,000 laws on just how to keep the Sabbath day. Had over 1,000 rules on how to keep the Sabbath day. And so they had all kinds of ideals and things there. And Jesus said, if on the Sabbath day, if you have a sheep that had fallen into a pit, would you take it out? Would you leave it there because it's a Sabbath day and wait till the next day? No. And he said, well, is it right to do good on Sabbath day? And so he healed this man in the synagogue. And the Pharisees got very angry, so they went off to themselves, and they had a council. And in this council, they were going to seek how they would destroy Jesus. Well, then Jesus perceived that he went away, and a great multitude followed him. And that's where we pick up this morning at verse 22. A great multitude of people had followed Jesus away from that event there in the synagogue. So verse 22 says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, or unable to speak. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb, though couldn't speak, both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? They saw, they knew a man who could not speak, and he was blind, and he was demon-possessed as well. And Jesus delivered him. Jesus healed him of his blindness and of his inability to be able to speak. And it amazed the people so much. It was such a powerful witness, such a powerful demonstration of the power of God, that the people marveled. And then they said, is this not the Son of God? Is this not the Messiah? Is this not the promised deliverer that God said would come to us? And so the Pharisees, verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils or demons, but by Beelzebub, who is the prince of the devils, or that is Satan. Verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Then, he says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils or demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except first he bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that does not gather with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And finally, verse 32, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. And our Father, we want to thank you today for our time together here this morning. We thank you for the reading of your word, and we just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would bring us understanding of these words and these truths concerning you, concerning sin, and concerning forgiveness of sin. We just pray, Father, and ask that you bless the reading of your word today. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So when we come to this passage, there are two things here at issue. There's the issue of sin. We all know what sin is. Sin is anything that opposes God, that displeases God, that rejects God in many various forms that are there. But then, sin, we understand, realize that there is a penalty out there because of sin. There is a penalty that has to be paid. There is a penalty that must be exacted upon those who are the offenders toward God. And it's not just man's crimes or man's rules and laws, but this is the truth of God and the law of God. All the law of God, all the commandments of God are according, were written and given according to the truth of who God is. Of who God is and what He has done and all this. So that's at issue in this passage of Scripture. But the other thing at issue here, or is being taught here, is that of forgiveness. God desires to forgive everyone. He desires to forgive every person. The Bible says God is not pleased with the destruction of the wicked, but is willing that all should, and none should perish, but all should come to eternal life. So we see here in this particular circumstance, in this particular situation, we have sin and forgiveness, and we have a very unique situation, and a lot of people have concern over this. There are people who for long periods of time in their life, they've wondered, have I committed this unforgivable sin? The sin that Jesus himself said that there is no forgiveness for. Well, I'm here to tell you today, if you are concerned about that, if you're really worried and concerned about that, that you have not. You have not probably, in all probability, you have not committed this sin because the one who has done that, the Spirit of God is no longer dealing with them, and there is no concern. That's where that comes from. Conviction comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin this morning and look at the sin of unforgiveness. This idea of the unpardonable sin. And by the way, the phrase unpardonable sin is not found in Scripture anywhere. The idea is found there. That phrase is not. It's just like the rapture of the church is not found in the Scriptures. But the idea of the rapture of the church, the truth of that is found. And so the truth of this sin is found there. It's just not labeled as unpardonable sin. So many people are concerned about this, as I shared. And I like what, I think it was John MacArthur said this about the unpardonable sin. He said there are people who are comfortable in their churches and are not concerned about this sin. He said, then on the other hand, there are people who are concerned, Christian people, people in churches who are concerned about this sin in their life and whether or not they have crossed the line or they have committed this sin, and they are not comforted. They are the ones who need to be comforted. So those who are comfortable in their sin and are not concerned with sin and all their lives, then those people have it just exactly backwards. We should never be comfortable with our sin. And so we see then in this passage of Scripture dealing with a pretty heavy topic here and everything. So first of all, what the unpardonable sin or unforgivable sin is not. First of all, it is not murder. A lot of people think it's murder. It's killing. God can't forgive you if you kill someone. Not true. God forgives all sins. The blood of Christ covers all sin. So some people say that it's murder. Some people say that it's unbelief. It's not believing in God. And if you die in unbelief and everything, that's the unforgivable sin. But it is not that. Some people say, well, it's backsliding. I just got so far away from God and everything, and I can't go back. And that's the unforgivable sin, but it is not. And here is something, if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this because we're going to see it demonstrated in this passage today. No one commits this unforgivable sin accidentally. Did you get that? That is the first and foremost thing about this whole subject, this whole topic. No one commits the unforgivable sin by accident. It is a deliberate act. And this is a very important thought that we have here. So then what is it? And the context of this passage is the great crowd of people that I've already shared there. It's Jesus speaking and he's healing people. And the Pharisees got upset about it. And they went out to plot to see how they might destroy Jesus. And so Jesus withdrew and he went to this place. And he cast out the demon. And he healed a man's blind eye so that he could see. And he was unable to speak. And now he could speak. And it amazed the people. And everybody saw undeniably, and this is an important part of this, undeniably, people saw in this one man what Jesus had done. They had seen the power of God. It was an undeniable evidence of God at work. And it's the Spirit of God who performed these things. Christ, through Christ, the Spirit of God, healed this man, cast out the demon, gave the man his sight back, and made him able to speak. Undeniable evidence. So in the face of undeniable evidence, this all took place. And this is the setting, and this is very important to this passage of Scripture. So then all this happens, and then Jesus comes and he responds because, look with me back at verse 24. But the Pharisees heard it, and they said, "This fellow," that is Jesus, "does not cast out devils or demons, but by Beelzebub, by the prince of the devils," the prince of the demons, Satan himself. And now notice the next verse. It says here, and Matthew writes for us, "And Jesus knew their thoughts." It wasn't just what they spoke, but he knew their thoughts. And in knowing their thoughts, here's what he said. Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." So now our Lord in this situation begins to speak about with logical, that which is logical. He says, if you have a house that's divided or city that's divided, a group of people, a family that's divided or whatever, then it cannot stand. It will fall. It will go into shambles. It will become dysfunctional and whatever setting it may be in there. And so with logical thinking, Jesus addresses the words of these Pharisees. Now look with me at verses 26 and 27. What if then there was this division that takes place? Verse 26 says, "And if Satan cast out Satan, then he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" If Satan is casting out demons, he is opposing himself. And Jesus infers there that this doesn't make sense. He's appealing to the mind or the thinking processes of the Pharisees, but also of the crowd of people that are there. Now look at verse 27. He says, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils or demons, then by whom do your children cast them out?" Because they practiced that among the people of Israel there. And so he just kind of put it back in the ball back in their court. And then he says, "Therefore, they shall be your judges." In other words, they knew the answer to what question he had just given to them. Now notice the truth that follows this in verse 28. Jesus said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, if I do this by the power of the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." That's a powerful thought. The kingdom of God was at hand. John the Baptist proclaimed it. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus declared, you know, the kingdom of God is, "I came to preach repentance to the kingdom of God." That was his first sermon. His first message was on repentance. And so he says that if I've done this by the power of God, then you must realize that the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now look with me at verse 29. He illustrates this. He says in verse 29, "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" So what is the application of verse 29 here? It is to illustrate this truth. How would someone go and overtake someone in their own house, in their own place, but they have to go and take the person who's the strong one in the house and make them incapable, deactivate them so that they can go ahead and take, and if they're going to rob, steal, whatever they're going to do there, that's what has to happen first. And so Christ came to destroy the power of Satan over the people of this earth. And that's exactly what he did. Then look with me at verse 30 then. Here then is this position of truth. "He that is not with me is against me." So here's the dividing line. Here's Jesus saying, if I've done this by the power of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. And then he says, he that is not with me is against me. There's no neutral ground. There's no neutral territory. You're either for me or you are against me. And so he goes on to say, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. There is no neutral standing place in this world and in this life. Probably the one of the most touted teachings or doctrines or ideals or philosophies that's put out by the world there is that you can believe in God if you want to. You don't have to. It doesn't make any difference. You're going to be all right. And other sort of lies type like that are out there everywhere. And the world has these lies to continually bombard us through all kinds of news media and TV media and movie media and all those types of things that are there. So here's the situation. This is the truth. And the kingdom of God has then come to you, and you're either for me or you're against me. Now we come to verse 31 and 32. Verse 31, he says, wherefore, on the basis of all of this that we've just said, and all I've just said and talked about Jesus, what he said there, he said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Here it is. This is the verse that many people wonder about. Many people, I think, even struggle with and are concerned about. I like this definition. It'll help us to understand. I think it was Charles Stanley that said this. He says, to commit the unforgivable, the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, is to attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the power of Satan in the face of undeniable evidence to the contrary. Let me read that again. To attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the power of Satan in the face of undeniable evidence to the contrary. That's what we've seen here. That's what we were seeing here in the first part of chapter 12, the part that we didn't read. Jesus went about healing people, and at one place the people followed me, healed all of them, is what he says there in the earlier verses of chapter 12. So it was undeniable what he was doing. He was going about, he brought the kingdom of God, the preaching of the kingdom of God and the power of the kingdom of God to the people so that they might see and hear and they might believe in God, they might trust him. And they might seek to know him. And he demonstrated openly. But the Pharisees, already their hearts were already prepared. Their hearts were already hardened. Now, think about this for just a moment. Who were these Pharisees? They weren't just some innocent, you know, kind of semi-ignorant type. The Pharisees were the teachers of the law. They knew the law. They knew the scriptures. They taught the scriptures. They held other people accountable to what the scriptures taught. They were not ignorant men. They knew the scriptures. They knew about the coming of the Messiah. They knew the scroll of Isaiah that talked about when he comes, what he would do in his life. And that was in verse 17 up there. There was a quote from Isaiah that Matthew put in there before he brought us to this place. And this, so these Pharisees were there. And they saw all these things. They knew the scriptures. They had full understanding of everything that was going on around them. They had a full understanding of all of that. Yet their heart, in their hearts, because Jesus said, when he knew their thoughts, verse 25, when he knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. He knew what was in their hearts because what they did, what they spoke, was a determination of what they had already done and already had acquired in their own heart. And that is a heart of unbelief, a heart of rejection toward God, a heart of pushing God away and covering up the truth and only picking out what they wanted religiously in their lives as they got had the scriptures and had the scrolls there. So this state is the state of the heart that has continually rejected the truth, with full knowledge of what the truth is. And that's who these Pharisees were. They had a full knowledge of the truth. And so the Pharisees, knowing the scriptures, rejected the truth. And when they were confronted in a situation where it was undeniable, this man was demon-possessed, It was undeniable that he had been delivered from this demon. This man was blind, and it was undeniable. These people knew this man. Perhaps was born blind. Blind from birth. We're not told that, but blind, he could not see. And now he could see. And it was undeniable that once he was blind, but now he sees. He was unable to speak. This man had not the capacity or the capability to say a word, an audible word, an understandable word. And now he spoke clearly. It is undeniable. And Jesus did it in view, full view of all the people there, even the Pharisees. So when then Jesus brings this situation, and he brings the Pharisees into all of this, and he says, he's just talking about what it means. He says in verse 31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Look with me at verse 32. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. The word blasphemy means actively attributing the works of God to Satan in spite of the facts. Now there are some, there are a lot of theologians, a lot of people out there who have different views and ideas of what this unforgivable sin is. Some say, well, it can't be committed today because Jesus is not out there performing miracles and all this, and I don't adhere to that. There are many just different ideas, and I'm not trying to confuse us this morning, but this idea that a person comes to a place in their life where they have hardened their heart, they know the truth, they have rejected the truth, they have hardened their heart to the truth, and they just go one step. There's a line, and they cross over that line, and they do that. It's deliberate. It's not incidental. It's not accidental. It is a deliberate thing that comes out of the heart of a person to do this type of thing. So we have... I haven't answered all the questions about the unforgivable sin, all the things that we could say about it. But we do know that there is such a thing. And that if a person comes to that place and that point, then the Spirit of God draws away. The Spirit of God goes back. The Spirit of God departs. Because you see, what happens is if they harden their heart that to that place and that point, they will never repent. And it is the Spirit of God that brings people to a place of concern over their sin, their soul, heaven, hell, eternity, death, life. It is the Spirit of God that draws us. So if you're concerned, you ought to take comfort in the fact that unless you've deliberately spoken out again and rejected God in your heart, all the heart condition and then the words that are there. Now this is only half or only one side of this passage of scripture. The other side kind of helps us out with this unforgivable sin. Now we got to talk about the forgiveness of God. The theme of redemption is forgiveness. From eternity past, God prescribed, God ordained the whole of all of human history, from creation all the way through human time and history, all the way to the end when he comes back again, and all that God has done in his creative works, in his creative hands, has had to center around his redemptive work. And the redemptive work of God is to bring forgiveness to mankind, to bring forgiveness to people. So the theme of redemption is forgiveness. In eternity, God established it, and his eternal will and purposes were there. And Jesus in John chapter 3, with Nicodemus there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So in John 3:16, God promises eternal life. He promises the forgiveness of sin. For whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the atoning death of Jesus Christ covers every sin. But a person who comes to the place where these Pharisees came to had already hardened their heart. They had already rejected the truth. And somehow they had gone. We are not even told that they had actually committed it. But what was that? They were in danger of committing that. And that's what is important here. We're not told that anyone committed that, but this is what it is. He described that because it is a rejecting of the truth and then coming and then saying and declaring that God is the one who attributing the works of God to that of Satan. So then we have this forgiveness. The atoning death of Christ covers every sin. And so if we die in an unforgiven state, then we go out into eternity still in our sins. And you know, one of the things whenever I talk to men at the jail or other people anywhere and talk to them about the gospel, I ask them, what kind of person goes to heaven? You've heard me say this, and perhaps you've used this yourself. What kind of person is going to go to heaven? It takes most people a while to come around and realize and see and understand that only a forgiven person goes to heaven. People say, well, a good person. Well, you believe in Jesus. You believe he died for you and was buried and rose again the third day. That's all true. That's the truth. Don't diminish any of that. And he went back into heaven. He'll come back again one day. And I believe those things. And I ask him to forgive me. And asking to forgive me of my sins and to save me. And they have no idea what they're talking about, what they're asking about. But you see the idea that people need to come to the realization whether they're forgiven or if they're unforgiven in their state in this life and in this world. And so if they're unforgiven, they'll go out into eternity having rejected the truth and rejected the love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. And in my Sunday school class this morning, the book of Romans, we talked a lot about the grace of God. It's the grace of God working in us, drawing people to himself. It's the work of the Spirit of God to do those things. And so then attributing that, the works of the Holy Spirit then to the works of Satan is what they had done and what they were there. But we're not told how all that played out in that moment. So God is faithful. The ideal forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, what we always keep in our minds, God is faithful. Like something John MacArthur said one time. He said, no man knows all of his sin. You know, we're faithful people of God. I believe everybody in this place is. And we talk to God and we pray and we confess our sins and we ask for forgiveness of our sins. And John MacArthur made this statement. He says, no man knows all of his sin. When we spend time with God and we confess our sins and this, we confess everything that we realize and we know, but there are things in our lives that we're not aware of yet that we have sinned in our life. And so that's a very powerful statement, I think, that he made there. No man knows all the sins, because you see, when we confess, we believe that we're all right, we're okay. Well, look with me, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and this will be our closing part here this morning. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. And so as we come to this, look with me at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? Verse 2, for all those things has my hand made, and those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now listen to it in the New American Standard. Verse 2 in the New American Standard. Verse 2 says, for my hand made all these things that he said in verse 1. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look. God says, I've created and made everything. It's all there because I put it there. It belongs to me. But then God makes his statement through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. He says, here's the person that I will look to on the face of this earth. Here's the one that I will look to him who is humble, to the one who is humble, to the one who's contrite of spirit, and to the one who trembles at my word. Why is it so important for you and me to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God? One of the things it does, it reveals a heart of sin. The things that we harbor within us, the things that we have failed before God, or the things that we have actively done or actively committed. You see, it's the forgiving hand of God. God says, I will move upon that person who humbles himself. To the one who is contrite of spirit, has genuine, repentant, sorrow in their heart for who they are, how they live, and what they've done with their life, and those who tremble at my word. God says, that's the one that I will look to. Well, why does God look to anyone? It's for forgiveness, to be in a relationship with Him. That's what He's saying. That's what He is desiring here. And so those who tremble before God because of His word, then God will bring to us the forgiveness of sin. You know what? One of the things that God wants to bestow to us is joy. How many of you have joy this morning? Okay, everybody kind of raised their hand. Did well. I'm not trying to be critical. But you know, joy, you know, what is that? It's not happiness. Joy is deep down inside peace of mind and heart and soul, that it's all is well with God. All is well with my soul. Everything may not be well in my life, but it's all is well in my soul. As James said earlier, you know, for the trials and things that we go through in life, because it's the opportunity to come before God and humble ourselves before Him. And God wants to bestow joy to you and me. Satan wants to take that away, but God wants to bestow joy. How do we know? Because in the New Testament, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. God wants to bestow joy to His people, to you and to me. There's probably a whole series of messages there on the joy of the Lord in our lives. And so the love of God produces joy in you and in me. And if we're responding to God, we'll receive that love. We'll receive that joy. But if we're reacting to circumstances in our life, we push God away. We don't experience those things as we really ought to. So nothing compares to God's love. There's nothing to compare God loving you and me. There's nothing in this world, in this life, that can compare to that. But God would set us free. God would forgive us. And in this passage back in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus is speaking here before this crowd of people and addressing the Pharisees in particular there, that there's a warning there. A warning about going too far in rejecting God or rejecting the truth or a self-willed life, a self-styled life. As I said in the beginning, you know, people in churches are comfortable in their sin. And I think that's a whole new category. That's a whole new thing. To be comfortable in our sin, what an awful situation to be in. And those who are concerned, especially about this idea of the unforgivable sin, is that we ought to take comfort because God desires to forgive anyone and everyone. If you have a desire in your heart for God to forgive you, God will forgive you. What kind of a person? To him who is humble, to him who is contrite of spirit, and the one who trembles at the word of God. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning to just this time. Whatever God wants to do in this place at this time, we want to give that opportunity for the Lord to work in your heart and in your life. We like to call it an invitation, and sometimes it is an invitation. But other times, it's a time for each and every one, myself included, to say, God, I've heard you today, and I need to make some decisions in my life. I need to rethink some things in my life. And God, I want to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. I want to love you like that. But God, there's a lot of things in the world that keep me and hinder me. You know one prayer that I think that I believe with all of my heart that God would love to hear each and every one of us pray, and maybe pray often, every day, maybe several times a day, is God, help me to overcome the things that are hindrance before you in my life. Because you know what? We've studied this before in the spiritual warfare. God has already provided the power and the grace of God to overcome everything that can come into our lives. He can help you. He can help me in the things that we struggle with in this world and in this life. But if we set our heart upon Him and we just openly, with a zeal, tell the Lord, God, help me. Help me to overcome what the world is trying to do to me and in my life. God hears, and He answers in the Spirit of God. If you're a born-again Christian, God's power is there, available, is there for you and for me. And God will give grace. He'll pour out His grace upon you, upon me, so that we may overcome, that we may put away sin in our lives that we deal with every day, that we struggle with, perhaps every single day. God is desiring for you and me to approach Him and to yield ourselves to Him and to give ourselves to Him. So this morning in this place, I don't know what God has said to you. I don't know where you're at or what's going on. But today, if you don't know Him, or if you're not sure that you are a born-again Christian, a born-again child of God, then today is the day that God wants you to resolve that. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to know that you're forgiven of your sin. God wants you to deal with these things. In a few moments, we will stand and we will sing. We'll not tarry long. But you know, if you need to come and declare something before God as a witness of your soul and your life, then you come. You come today in this place. If you want to just come to the altar and not speak to me or to anyone, just come to the altar and bring some burden, some need before the Lord. Just bring it to Him today. Whatever that might be, we know that God hears us. And so, Father, today we give You thanks for who You are. We thank You, Father, for the truth of Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for the truth that we know that You're the God who lovingly forgives. You love redemptively. You forgive us when we call upon You with a humble spirit and a contrite spirit. And when we read Your Word and we come to tremble before You at the things that we read, because You are an awesome God. You're an awesome God, and we declare that today in this place. But we thank You, Father, that we know You by the power of Your gospel and the power of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that You bless us in this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.